Sodom was an intimidating place for Abraham. The Lord had said he was going to judge the city. Abraham prayed to the Lord, asking the Lord to spare it if there were any righteous people in it. You'll remember the prayer, Lord, please spare it. Spare it if there are 50. And the Lord said, yeah, I'll spare it if there are 50. What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? Please spare it if there are just 10 righteous people. And the Lord promises Abraham he will spare the city if he finds any righteous people there. Well, the city is not spared. No one was righteous. Not even one. And even though Lot and his family were saved from the judgment, we come to discover that even they were not righteous. Lot's two daughters end up sleeping with their drunken father. What does Abraham, knowing that Sodom has been destroyed, what does he discover? Well, Abraham discovers the same thing that we discover from reading these passages. He discovers that there is no one righteous, not even one. If Sodom was destroyed, there was no one righteous. Now, when we come up against passages like that, we're tempted to believe, actually, there's no one righteous. No one. God's will for the world is simply to judge it. That's the temptation. Well, that is what Abraham seems to believe at this point. Abraham goes on to a journey. He journeys to Gerar in our passage today. And he's filled with fear. If there are no righteous people, if there are none, how will he be treated in this new territory? What is his relationship to the world around him? A world seemingly filled with unrighteousness. Abraham is filled with fear as he comes to Gerar. And his fear for his own life prompts him towards an old sin. He comes to a new land with a beautiful wife. He knows the people will see her beauty. And he thinks, these are unrighteous people. These unrighteous people want to kill me. And he asks Sarah to pretend to be his sister. A white lie. Abraham says to Sarah, please tell them you're my sister that my life might be spared. Well, of course, the inevitable happens. Sarah's beauty is seen, and the lie is told. And Sarah ends up on a journey toward being married to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Again, for the second time, Abraham has given his wife to another man. And this comes at a crucial point in our story. Abraham's relationship with God is one that has just come to the point where God has promised Abraham he is going to have a son with Sarah. He said that in chapter 17, verse 21. God says to him, in the next year, Sarah is going to have a child, your wife, Sarah. Well, it's about, round about that time, it's certainly within the year, that God has promised Abraham a son with Sarah. But now, all of a sudden, Sarah finds herself on the way to bed with Abimelech. Let's just say Sarah does have a son as promised by God. What are the people going to say about this particular episode? I think you can hear the gossip in the background, can you not? Abraham and Sarah have been trying to have children for decades. Abraham gives Sarah to Abimelech for a short period, and now, miracle of miracles, she's pregnant. What a coincidence. Abraham's son? I think not. Abraham has brought God's promise into question by revisiting his old sins. He has brought the covenant into danger. He failed to learn from the last rebuke in the past. And now, years later, he falls into the same sin once again. Is this not our story? Is it not the same for us? Do we not fall into the same patterns of sin again and again? It's easy for us to point the finger at Abraham here in this passage because it's such a serious sin. But if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that we too are seen at times to be unfaithful to God, bad witnesses to the friends and family around us. Is this not the story of the church in the world, where people are so aware of the failures of the church that they don't actually know what the church stands for anymore. Well, Abraham has given his wife away. He's thrown God's promises into confusion. Will Sarah end up sleeping with Abimelech? Well, verse 3. God comes to Abimelech in a dream and he says, "Abimelech, you are a dead man. You stand under judgment. You've taken a woman that belongs to another man." Abimelech seems to be unaware of his sin. He has not slept with Sarah. And he pleads his case before the Lord. "Lord," he says, "will you slay an innocent nation? Abraham said that Sarah was his sister, and Sarah as well. She said that Abraham was just her brother. I have sinned by taking another man's wife, but I have done this with a clear conscience." And God replies. God says, "Yes, I know. I know all of this. And the reason you've not committed any further sin by sleeping with Sarah is that I have kept you from her. It's God that has prevented Abimelech from furthering this sin." And God orders him to return Sarah to Abraham, verse 7. And the warning comes that if he doesn't return her, he and all that belong to him will face judgment. A terrible thought. Abimelech wakes up in the morning. He tells his officials, and they all become fearful of the Lord. Abimelech makes plans to return Sarah immediately. Fascinating, here in the passage, we have a man who has a clear conscience, and yet he stands under the judgment of God. We can have a clear conscience and yet be in need of repentance. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, talking about judgment, says, I have a clear conscience, but that does not mean that I'm innocent before God. It is God who judges. It is God who knows our sins more than we do. God here in this passage knows Abimelech's sins way more than Abimelech does. Abimelech stands under judgment without knowing it. And yet God in his mercy speaks to Abimelech. He reveals his sin and brings him to repentance. Well, Abimelech repents of his unconscious sin. And he returns Sarah to Abraham. And he asks Abraham, "Why did you do this? Why did you bring judgment upon us?" And Abraham explains that he thought that this place was an ungodly place, a place where they have no fear of God, a place where he feared for his own life. Abimelech then gives Sarah back to Abraham. But then he also gives sheep, cattle, male and female servants. He returns Sarah back to Abraham and allows them to continue to live in the land. And then, as the final act, he gives Abraham 1,000 shekels of silver. These 1,000 shekels are to be a veil of a proof of Sarah's purity before everyone else's eyes, so that everybody knows Sarah has not slept with Abimelech. 1,000 shekels bear witness to the fact that there was no sexual relations between Sarah and Abimelech. Now just think of that. All of this given to Abraham by Abimelech as an act of repentance. All of this wealth, this incredible wealth. And yet Abraham was so willing to give Sarah away for free. As a result, the narrative ends with God's blessing Abimelech's repentance. Abimelech and his household, it seems, were unable to have children. But now, with Sarah being returned to Abraham, we are told that God blesses Abimelech's household with children. Abimelech ends up being blessed the same way that Abraham is going to be blessed in the next chapter. And here, all of a sudden, we see the gospel coming to play straight away. The New Testament, what's the crisis between the Christians and the Jews? Well, the Jews don't believe that God's going to bless the nations in the same way that he blesses the Jews. And here, right in the Old Testament, right in the first book of the Old Testament, we have a non-Jewish, a non-Hebrew king being blessed in the same way, the exact way, that Abraham is going to be blessed in the next chapter with a child. Well, that is the story that we've had in this chapter. What is the theology? What are we learning here about God? Well, it's this. God will bring blessing to the nations. God will bring blessing to the nations through ordinary means. God will bring blessing to the nations through the mess of life. God's going to bring blessing to the nations despite Abraham's unfaithfulness, despite the church's unfaithfulness, despite our unfaithfulness. God will bring blessing to the nations. Look, Abraham, I think we'll admit, went way off course here in this passage. God promised blessing to the nations through Abraham, through his offspring, through this family line. As we have followed the story so far, Abraham has given Sarah to one king in the past, and that brought a curse on that king. And Sarah, in an effort to have some kind of family, asked Abraham to sleep with Hagar. Hagar does, in fact, have a son. But God says, no, I'm not going to bless the nations God says, I'm not going to bless the nations through the way that you want it to be. I'm not going to give you children just because Sarah gives you Hagar. I'm not going to bless you, Abraham, with a child when you give Sarah away. God is going to bless the nations through Abraham and Sarah specifically. God has a commitment to Abraham and Sarah's marriage. And that is a far greater commitment to their marriage than Abraham and Sarah have themselves. God is far more committed to their marriage than they are. Now again, the blessing is under threat because Abraham once again has given his wife away to another king. This could have ended very badly with the curse on the king because of Abraham's unfaithfulness. But it is God who steps in and provides a means through which Abraham does in fact become a blessing. God himself speaks to the king under judgment. God himself brings the king to repentance. God will bring blessing to the nations, and he will do it through Abraham and Sarah together. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but last week, Abraham actually prayed for Sodom, a city that was under judgment. But Sodom was not spared, because there was no one righteous, not even one. Abraham did not, however, pray for Gerar in this passage. It's quite a contrast. Abraham prays for one city that God tells him is under judgment. And yet for this city, we have no prayers from Abraham, at least not yet. He ends up being intimidated by the region. He ends up falling into fear because his belief is that no one is righteous, not even one. And out of that fear, he ends up being unfaithful to God and to God's call on him to be a blessing. But towards the end of the story, we are told God tells Abimelech to give Sarah back to Abraham because Abraham, number one, is a prophet, verse 7, but also because Abraham needs to pray for the city. Abraham is a prophet. And as a prophet, he is to intercede and pray for the king so that the king might live. God doesn't just exclude Abraham from all of his plans now that Abraham has been so unfaithful. Abraham is still included in the plans here. It's Abraham who has to pray for this king. Unfaithful Abraham is still being used by God to bring knowledge of God to this region. Abraham is still being used by God as he prays for this king. Despite Abraham's sin, God is determined to use him. God will use the weak, fearful, and faithless Abraham and Sarah to bring blessing to the nations. God will use ordinary, imperfect means to have his message proclaimed. God will use a weak and ailing church to bring blessing to the world. God could use us, a small village church, to bring blessings to Sherburn St. John and Basingstoke itself. And all of that because God's blessing doesn't depend on a perfect church. It depends on God himself. So we've looked at the story. We've looked at what we've learned about God in the story. Well, what does it all mean for us? How does it apply to us? I think the first thing to recognize is God's determination to bring blessing. We could be tempted to believe that the world around us is so incredibly hostile to the Christian faith that we end up being silenced in fear. We could be so convinced of the unrighteous state of our neighbors that we fail to pray for them. We could be so convinced of the sinful state of our culture that we don't speak into it, and instead we condemn it with our silence. We could, in the end, believe that we are surrounded by a world characterized by unrighteousness. We could believe that God's plan is to simply judge that world without bringing blessing to it. Let's be clear. God's plan is to bring blessing to the world. Even if the world is in an unrighteous state at the moment, our attitude, our posture to the world is not one of fear of its unrighteousness, but rather one of prayer for God to enter into that unrighteousness. We could, in short, forget that God's purpose for the gospel is to bring blessing to all nations. God's purpose for us as a church family is to bring blessings to where we are. And maybe the first thing to take note of is the fact that God calls on us to bless the world around us, even if it is intimidating, even if it is a fearful place to live. Let's realize that we can be a blessing because it's the Lord's will to bless through us. Secondly, let's be reminded that God blesses through ordinary means. God has a plan for his blessing to go to all the nations. And that blessing went out through a little family. It began with Abraham and Sarah. And God was committed to their family being a blessing. God did not say, "Abraham, I have such an important task for you that you will need to leave your wife and give everything up for this cause." He did not say to Sarah, "Look, Sarah, you need to leave Abraham and pursue a career in salvation." God's blessing came through marriage. And if we must say anything in this passage, it is that God's work of salvation places a great importance on the covenant of marriage. You see, I think we're tempted to believe at times that marriages and commitment to family is a great burden. Such a burden that it holds us back from achieving what we're meant to achieve. Questions might nag in the background. Who knows how much I could have done if I wasn't married? Who knows how much I could have done if I weren't looking after my grandparents, my parents, my children? The greatest call given to any human being was the call to go and be a blessing to the nations. That call was a call to Abraham and his wife Sarah. It was a call given to a husband and a wife, and it was one that included their covenant of marriage. In this story, Abraham and Sarah, we have seen God's commitment to their covenant. We have seen God's protection, his love, his provision for them, even in their trials, their struggles, and unfaithfulness. Marriage, family, relationships are all part of God's plan for salvation. If you are struggling in your marriage, take confidence. God is committed to helping you. And although and through the struggle of married life, there is really the promise of blessing. More than you'll know, more than you could possibly know. In Ephesians chapter 5, a chapter we'll know well, we're given the perfect picture of marriage, where wives submit to their husbands and husbands love their wives. And Paul tells us that while he's speaking of husband and wife, he's actually talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. Abraham, fearful of the world around him, gives up his wife to save his own skin twice. Jesus Christ loves the church so much that he gives himself for her to protect his beloved bride. How is it possible that Abraham is considered to be an example of faith? How is it possible to believe that Abraham was a righteous man? He committed terrible sins here. He gave his wife away in unfaithfulness. He brought a curse upon the king of Egypt. He almost brought another curse on the king of Gerar. How could God continue to use this man for the salvation of the world? God's commitment to use Abraham is the same commitment God has towards his church. The church gets many things wrong all the time. We cover ourselves in filth. We present the gospel in a bad light at times. Some might believe the church is the greatest cause of curse rather than blessing. But the same husband, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the church, is the same husband who gives himself up for the church today to make us holy by washing us with his word. He has a commitment to presenting us to himself as a radiant church, a church without stain, wrinkle, or blemish, but rather holy and blameless. Yes, we can make a mess of things, just like Abraham did. But God has a commitment to use us, to use his church, to bring blessing to the world. And he has committed to purifying us, making us holy and blameless through his death. Yes, we can get things wrong. Yes, we have all found ourselves committing sins in the past. Yes, we've probably all been bad witnesses to the gospel. But take heart. God is committed to blessing the nations. He is committed to his church. He is committed to using you. And his determination to keep us in covenant is one that cannot be broken. God is patient. He is a loving husband. He will ensure that we are protected. He will ensure that we are secure. He will ensure that we are continuously forgiven despite our continued sins. And he will ensure that the nations are blessed.